But there's going to be a shaking, and all of that's going to have to become surfaced as immaturity or self-centeredness or whatever, or just sin, because God's about to do a shaking. There's a Christian historian that says every 500 years or so, God has a rummage sale with the church. He just shakes the snot out of us. But today we're going to find out that there's two reasons for God shaking us. Two reasons, and it'll help you at least understand. But we'll all be shaken.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Today, Pastor Wayne will teach us that it is vital that we develop an unshakable character in an uncertain world. But there are times that we do need a good shaking from God. Oh, wait a minute. You say you need to have a shaking to become unshakable? Well, here's Pastor Wayne to explain in a message called Unshakable.
Unshakable. I'm glad each of you are here. We want to welcome you if you take out your notes. I was in Hawaii last week, and but you know, I have different parts of my family because I'm part Japanese, part Hawaiian, part Portuguese. So I have to go visit my Japanese part and then bow, and then the Hawaiian part, Ibra, and then the Portuguese part. Well, I don't know what they're doing, but so we always make fun of Portuguese people because we have no idea what they're doing. And they say there's Portuguese jokes in Japan, in Hawaii, but there are no Portuguese jokes. They're all true stories. But you know, it's funny because we as people are just in America are getting addicted, not necessarily just to cocaine or opiates. We're getting addicted to approval and affirmation. If you don't approve me and if you don't affirm me for whatever I do, like, shame on you. I can't believe it. And they put each other on guilt trips, and it becomes our society's mores, and we're just addicted. But there's going to be a shaking. And all of that's going to have to become surfaced as immaturity or self-centeredness or whatever, or just sin, because God's about to do a shaking. There's a Christian historian that says every 500 years or so, God has a rummage sale with the church. He just shakes the snot out of us. But today we're going to find out that there's two reasons for God shaking us. Two reasons, and it'll help you at least understand. But we'll all be shaken. We all know what it's like to be shaken. Your faith, because of something happening, or maybe a prayer or a dream that was dashed, your faith got shaken. Maybe your confidence was shaken when you depended on people to give you approval and they gave you disapproval instead, and all of a sudden your confidence is shaken. Confidence in God, confidence in yourself. Everything's going good, and then everything bottoms out because of your health, and your confidence is sorely shaken. Someone that you could depend upon all of a sudden throws you under the bus, and your self-esteem is shaken. We all understand that. I remember some years ago, an actor named Freddie Prinze, 22 years old, acted in a show called Chico and the Man. It was just going off the charts, really good. And then all of a sudden, his ratings plummeted. It bothered him so much. Now, he was at the $30 million mark in earnings at 22 years old. He put a gun to his head and killed himself because of a disapproval rating. And he was so concerned about what others think that became his God, what others think. And if they don't think that way, I mean, and people do think they're God. There's a funny story in this hospital wing. There's people that have some mental difficulties, and there was a short guy, and he felt bad being short, so he just stood all day with his hand in his lapel like this, looking at people, saluting everybody. And this one guy came by and goes, "Hey, dude, who are you?" He said, "I am Napoleon." He goes, "Dude, you're not Napoleon. I am the great commander, Napoleon." And his friend goes, "Who told you that?" He said, "God." His friend said, "I told you no such thing." They were all having problems in that place. But you see, sometimes we put so much weight on people that if they disapprove us, we're shattered. Our confidence is shattered. We're shaken to the core. Someone once said it this way: When you fear God, you will fear nothing else. But when you fear man, you will fear everything else. You see, we look for approval from God, and if we can't get it, maybe it's because what we're doing is wrong or whatever. When we look for approval from God, and if God won't give me approval, I'll look for approval from man. We'll pass laws just so I can get approval. But you see, the only approval that you need is an approval from God. Can you say amen? Amen. What he says is it. The scripture is infallible. What God says, that settles it. The word of God is final. And we serve for an audience of one. I tell all of the students that sing, and there's so many talented students, I say, when you get up there to sing, although there may be many people in front of you, we sing for an audience of one. Do everything for an audience of one. Because you can get so manipulative, or what they call a sycophant, where they say things that people want to hear to get them better ratings. They don't mean it. They just say it. It's a political kind of narrative so that people just presses people's excitement buttons and it gives them ratings. Do they believe it? No. But we can do that and manipulate people's minds. Abraham Lincoln, by the way, was a wonderful Christian, and I'm reading one of his books on leadership, and he says this. He was, before he went up to speak one day, he said, I'm not going to say, God, without you, I will fail. Because it's so easy to go up and for a big speaking engagement, Lord, without you, I will fail. He said, no, I decided to change my prayer to, Lord, without you, I must fail. I don't want to succeed, because we all know without God, even atheists can succeed. We can make billions. But my heart, Lord, is without you, I must fail. I don't want to do this without you. And I thought, wow, that's a courageous prayer for an audience of one. I remember some years ago, a kid came up to me, really good lead guitar player in Hawaii, and he said, hey, I want to play, you know, for the church, you know, like these guys do. And I said, great. You know, he's really different, had tattoos and things and piercings, and looked like he got into a wrestling match with a staple gun and lost. But he came up, a little cocky. So I said, yeah, you could play. He said, what? I said, yeah, you can play. On stage? I said, yeah. He said, cool, when? I said, next week. He said, whoa, that's so cool. So I said, yeah, the only stipulation is this. What? I said, I don't want you to plug into our amplifiers. You plug into your headset, and you can hear what you play, but nobody else. Well, nobody can hear. I said, well, one person will, besides you. Who? God. I said, when you're comfortable playing for an audience of one, then you can play for an audience of many. But until then, your heart isn't ready. But you can play. Stand up there. Well, what am I going to do up there then if nobody hears? I said, that's the thing. God can hear. And you have to get over everybody else, and you have to get before God. Well, he did that for several months until he came up to me one day and said, I think I'm ready. I said, good. You see, when we seek approval from men and not from God, we go down the wrong road. And God has to shake us up to get us back. Because we forget who we are and we start to become somebody we're not. The Lincoln Memorial was being carved by a great sculptor, and the lady who was cleaning every day would watch him clean, and she'd have to broom and clean up all of the chips, and he would cover it with a big cloth at night. Finally, right towards when he was going to unveil everything to the public, it was basically done, just a little bit of polishing. She was doing a final cleanup, and he was there and doing some polishing, and she leaned on her broom, and she said, I just have one question, sir, watching the sculpture do this for months and months and months. He said, what is it? She said, I saw this when this was just a big rock. He said, yeah, yeah. She looked at him with piercing eyes. She said, how did you know Mr. Lincoln would be in that rock? He said, well, I knew. But I didn't carve Mr. Lincoln. I just chipped away everything that wasn't Mr. Lincoln. And the same is true with us. God's going to have to do some chipping. He's going to have to do some chiseling. Well, you're hurting me. No, I'm just taking away everything that isn't divinely you, the one that I created you to be in my image. But you get things stuck on you like barnacles from the world. And you start to look like something other than an ambassador of heaven. And I'm going to have to chip some things away. And you'll have to trust and obey as I do my work. And sometimes God's going to have to shake us. Why? I'll give you these two reasons. But first, let's take a look at this scripture found in Hebrews 12:27. It'll come up on the screen. Would you read it with me? Go. Those things that can be shaken will be shaken. Why? In order that those things which cannot be shaken may. Yeah, so why is God shaking us to get to the things that cannot shake? Everything that isn't Lincoln, I'm going to take away. And when God does a shaking, if you'll stay in the faith, God will redeem everything that you go through. Tough times, the setbacks, you'll come through as gold. And what will remain is his eternal image for you. But for some of us, it's going to take some time. See, I firmly believe that if you really have come to know Christ, and if you haven't come to know Christ, I want to give you a chance at the end of this service. But if you've really come to know Christ and you've placed yourself in his hand, listen carefully. Nothing just happened. From that point on, nothing just happens to you. They happen for you. Because God is in control. But what if I make a mistake? God says, I will work all things together for good to those that love me and are called according to my purpose. There's a divine calling on your life. And I'm going to chip away everything that isn't. Because I want you to finish the race that I've set before you. And you can't do that with barnacles dragging on the ground. Everything that happens for you, not just to you. And the scripture says this in Haggai. Would you read this next scripture on the board? Go. Once more, God will shake the heavens and the earth, and the latter glory will be then the... Yeah, he's moving us from glory to glory. And the way he does that is he has to sometimes shake us. Let me give you two reasons for shaking. Are you ready? Number one, it's a wake-up call. How many of you know what I mean, getting a wake-up call from God? Yeah, something gets broken, relationship gets destroyed, there's a setback. You have a plan in your head, and it just is devastated, a dream is dashed, and everything in your life is shaken. You think, what? When I look back on my life, prior to the most fruitful seasons of my life, it was always preceded by a shaking. When God wants me to change, but I don't want to change, and God presses and presses, and you know what I do? I press back, but I don't press God. I press the snooze button on God. Do you know that we press snooze buttons on God? I want you to change this. Oh, yeah, okay, got it. Oh, I'd like you to change that. Yeah, I got it. And we have good intention, but we have no motion. And so we live by intention, and nothing ever changes by intention alone. We keep hitting the snooze button. Israel did that. God would ask them to repent. Yeah, snooze. Change this king. Yeah, snooze. Stop that idol worship. Snooze. Don't do this. Snooze. After a while, it just got so much, God had to shake Israel. In fact, let's read what it says here in Amos 9:9. Would you read it with me? Go. For I will give the command, and I will the people of. Yeah, see, what God does is, if I don't want to change, here's the way he does it. He increases the intensity of pain of remaining the same until it becomes greater than the pain it takes to change. When you remain the same and it gets so painful, you say, I can't stand this anymore. I don't want to live this way. No, I'm not living this way no more. Well, good. Now you're going to change. Yes, I'll change. But you want to make sure that you change towards God and not towards the enemy. Because therein lies a defining moment. Just because there's change, it doesn't mean you go closer to God. It could be closer to hell. I'm going to say something. I'm not endorsing sin, but you need to hear me. Are you ready? When you sin, I'm not saying you, how many of you have sinned like once? Raise your hand. Anybody twice? Oh, you sinners. When you sin, make sure you let Jesus deal with your sin, not the devil. It's a crossroads right there. Oh, crap, I did. Oh, I said bad word. Shucks, I did this, you know. That's it. I might as well not go to church. Who are you letting deal with your sin? devil. Well, this is not going to work. That's it. Then I'm out of here. Why are you letting the devil deal with your mistake in your marriage or your problem? Let it drive you to God. God, I don't know what to do. Lord, I cry out to you. Yes, he's the one that can redeem. He will kill, steal, and destroy. But the choice is yours. You're at a crossroad. Who are you going to let deal with your sin? God or the devil? And the devil's going to work overtime to push you away, isolate you into his corner because he'll deal with your sin. When he dealt with Adam and Eve's sin after they bit, that's why they hid from God, you see? But who was the only one that could bring restitution? Not the enemy. He only wants to bring death. Listen carefully. Each of us are going to mess up and you're going to sin. But when you do, let God deal with your sin, not the devil. And do it as fast as you can. And when you feel the heat getting hotter and hotter, know that you may have been pushing the snooze button. And for some of us, years. And you push it one more time, when he shakes, there's going to be a lot that's going to get shaken out. And some of the hopes and dreams you had are going to get shaken out too, because you don't deserve them. You're not going to steward them. You're not going to be ready for them. So he has to bring you here and redo your heart. And so when you sin, you let Jesus deal with your sin. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. And he'll increase the intensity of the pain until you make the change. I was last week at a service, and his name is Ethan. Ethan came up to me, tall, handsome man from Hawaii, sharp-looking guy. I knew him 12, 15 years prior, and he was a young man, and boy, I could see the potential in him. I thought, man, you should be in ministry. You could influence so many lives. He was well-spoken, articulate, talented, good-looking. I thought, man, this, you could be used by God. Well, I didn't hear from him for a while. But one day he called me and said, could you write a character letter for me to the judge? What are you talking about? Well, what happened was he got caught in a fraud of investments and finances, and he was going to prison for 20 years. And I said, Ethan, no, no, no. He said, please, would you write a reference letter, a character reference? So I wrote a character reference and didn't see him. Then just this Sunday, here he was, big smile, gave me a big hug. First thing he said, I just want to say thank you for writing me a character reference letter, because I know it could have sunk your ship. You put your neck out on the line for me, because I had done some bad stuff. So I said, well, I don't even know what you did, Ethan, but I still believe that God has his hand on your life, and I would write that character reference letter again. Whether you walk with that character or violate that character inside of you, God's going to carve and shape and sculpture you until he gets you back to where he made you to be. And I looked down, and on his ankle was one of those big bracelets, you know, so they keep track of you. And it's like a dog collar on your ankle. And so he said, yeah, I got out early at 10 years. He said, I'll probably be on probation the rest of my life. I said, well, you know, realistically, we're all on probation, aren't we? He said, yeah. I said, you just have a nice necklace. Yeah. He says, you know, God has been touching my heart about ministry for many, many years. I said, ooh, good. He said, and I'm pursuing to train for ministry so I can go back into the prisons and work with the people who were like me. I thought, good for you. But you pushed the snooze button for too long, huh? And it took God 10 years to bring you back around. And he lost everything. But now he's got a future, shortened future, but he's got a bright future. And God had to shake him to get out all of the stuff. And now the call that God originally called him to is starting to blossom. You see, not only does God use shaking as a wake-up call, he also uses it, here's the second, as a divine call to get you to where he wants you to be, to refine you and to perfect you. The Bible says that we're the salt of the earth. Isn't that right? But you know what? We get comfortable in the salt shaker. All our buddies are in here. And in order for God to get us to where he needs us to be, because we are the salt of the shaker. No, we're the salt of the K. kitchen cabinet. No. We're the salt of the... So you know what God has to do? Yeah, he's got to turn our world upside down and shake us. And when we do, we start to become the people that God created us to be. Now, we get mad at him for shaking, but God is saying, no, I'm getting the fruit out of you. There's, in every single one of you, I look at you, there's a ton of fruit inside of you. But if we don't give that fruit away, it rots. I wonder the potential in this place, the potential of what we can do for the King. But if we don't let God kind of shake the salt shaker, it might stay inside. I wonder what we can do. Let me finish with this story of a shepherd. Stories told of a shepherd that a shepherd needs three items. He needs a cloak because it gets cold at night in Israel. Hot in the daytime, he uses it as shade. Nighttime, he uses it as a cloak. He also needs a staff and rod because to protect the sheep with the rod, he uses that staff to keep them near. He also needs sandals because if you've ever been to Israel, it's fields are riddled with stones, small stones that would rip your feet up. You better have a sandal, staff and rod, and a cloak. Well, stories told of a young man that's on his makeshift altar and he's praying to God, gives God glory, thanks him for the sheep. And he gets up and begins to walk towards the sheepfold when God spoke to his heart and said, son, come back and give me your staff and rod. And he said, Lord, I can't, you know, I need this. If a predator attacks, I got to be able to have my staff and rod. Give me your staff and rod. So he walks back to the altar and lays that on the altar and says, okay, I don't know how I'm going to protect the sheep, but here you go. It's all yours. He gets up and starts walking towards the sheepfold. And the Lord says to him, son, come back and give me your cloak. He said, Lord, you're taking everything. I need this for the cold by night and the sun by day. Son, give me your cloak. Maybe tomorrow, son, give me your cloak. Man, let me Google the weather. It's going to be chilly tonight. Lord, I don't know. Give me your cloak. He goes back and he puts his cloak. And he says, Lord, now you have my staff and rod and my cloak. Okay. He starts walking back to the sheepfold when God spoke to him a third time and said, son, come back and give me your sandals. Now, this time he begins to argue with God. Lord, I can't go very far without sandals. Son, give me your sandals. Lord, this is crazy. You asked me to be a shepherd, and here you're ruining my life. My dreams are dashed. Everything is removed. I don't have resources. Give me your sandals. So after wrestling a bit with God, he comes back and takes off each sandal, places them next to the cloak and the staff and rod, and he says, now, Lord, you have everything. I've laid it all on the altar. And I will go shepherd. I'll shepherd the sheep. And he's slowly, gingerly walking towards the sheep when the Lord almost changes his tone and says, son, where's your staff and rod? He says, I have none. Your cloak, you know every shepherd needs a cloak. I have none. And sandals. What are you doing out there in the field without sandals? You took them, remember? Ah, yes, God says, I do. They're mine, though. Yes. Good. Why don't you come back and take my sandals? Come back and take my staff and my rod. Come back and take my cloak. It is now a mantle. And now go shepherd my sheep. You see the difference? And sometimes for us to let go, God has to do a little shaking, maybe in our guts, in our mind. But God will shake as a wake-up call and then into a divine call. Where are you in that? Be ready, because the Bible says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that we will know the things that remain. My prayer is that God will have his way in our church and in our lives. And what will come out of this will be a fruitful harvest. But we understand the ways of God. So instead of competing, or contradicting, we cooperate with the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen to that? Amen.
You've been listening to a message entitled Unshakable by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged by today's program. Until next time, remember what Pastor Wayne said.
But there's going to be a shaking, and all of that's going to have to become surfaced as immaturity or self-centeredness or whatever, or just sin, because God's about to do a shaking. There's a Christian historian that says every 500 years or so, God has a rummage sale with the church. He just shakes the snot out of us. But we'll all be shaken.
Now, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and aloha.